Couple of things to be said before we begin the lesson. One, I'd like to thank the song leaders, Ron, for help setting up the lesson this morning with the songs, and Brother Hopkins for his prayers. Often the prayers are made for the speaker, and sometimes I really need them in order to get things through this. It's good to see a good number here this morning. Just the numbers themselves, you're encouraging one another. Like Hebrews 10, building each other up in that way to love and good deeds, and you should be commended for that. This morning, we're going to be looking at just something called Which of the Two. It's probably along the lines of a standard sermon. Ever since Robert Frost wrote, you know, Two Roads Diverged on a Narrow Wood, and I took the one less traveled by, it's made all the difference. Yeah, it's sparked all sorts of sermons by young preachers. So this is sort of along the same line. But it's very much what God puts forward in the scriptures of a choice between two. I mean, always. Jesus goes, if you're not for me, you're against me. You know, there's no middle ground to be chosen. And you're always given just the two options. That's the only thing that God does do. You're given the choice between the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death, or of the flesh. You're given a choice between the Lord himself and Satan. But we'll look at here in a moment. There's a context that goes with this, and has to do with 1 Kings 18. And this is Elijah in the land with the people. They've been there for a while. And he presents it the same way. You've got a choice. And he says, you know, which are you going to choose? You know, you've been around for a while, and you haven't gotten rid of the Baals. and so they're worshiping those. And there's also, they're trying to worship the Jehovah also. And he says, now it's time to pick between the two. In fact, I can go back a little bit here. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Then you get the classical, but the people didn't know how to answer it. So they kind of waffle in the middle. And so Elijah gets into it to show the vast difference between the living God in just a stone statue. So this is what we're going to be looking at this morning in the various things that God gives us, choice between two. And a lot of the parables bring up these choices. Now, people often wonder why God did not just make us robots or force us to do what is right so we wouldn't be in danger of judgment. However, as young people discover, you know, does that really work when your parents make you do something? If they make you go to church, does that make you love them or the church? Okay, now first, since I brought it up, I'll make a little defense of the parents here. Parents are obligated to instill in their children the discipline of going through certain motions and to choose for the child the right paths. Now, a lot of times the world says, well, you're trying to indoctrinate the kids. Yes. Okay, indoctrination is not always a bad thing. In fact, that's what young people get, whether they go to church, they go to school, or whatever. They get a form of indoctrination until they can start processing things, their mind starts kicking in, so they can make decisions. Indoctrination has to be there. So what the parent is an obligation to do is make sure that the child gets properly indoctrinated, whether they're going to church, or you know, now it's more of a consideration what school to put them in or to homeschool them to make sure that indoctrination, you know, is not in a bad form. Eventually, hopefully, you know, the child will understand that school and the church is good for them and needs to be attended. With that, the child also learns, hopefully, how to study, how to think, and eventually how to make decisions for himself that are proper. Church, yeah, I think I got away from myself here. Okay. Went through all that. Church is the same way. In fact, it is more important than school because one learns in church how to approach God. So what you learn in the services are far more important than anything you're going to learn in school. Now, we're not putting school down. There's important things to learn there. But we might say what you learn in the services, in worship to God, is imperative. Because what you learn in school at some point will cease. It cease to be relevant, cease to be important. But what you learn in approaching God properly, you will take with you into the hereafter. And that's vitally important. Whether you choose to continue then once you're grown up, old enough, and out on your own, then it becomes your problem. Right now, it's the parents' problem. Okay? It'll eventually become yours. Hopefully, you've been indoctrinated right. So, God, through our parents, our teachers, our preachers, whatever, tries to instruct us on the right way, also giving us along the way blessings, His protection, His love. We see this with Israel. When He brought them out of Egyptian bondage, He gave them a promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. On the way, He protected them from their enemies. Phenomenally, their clothes did not wear out. He fed them every day. When they got to the land, He says, I'm going to give you wells you did not dig, vineyards you did not plant, cities you did not build. Okay, this is the way God treats those that serve Him. And we see the difference between Him and the emptiness of the world. No idol in the time of Elijah could possibly either make the promises or keep them. One has still free will, mainly because God wants those who love Him to come to them on their own. Okay? What God is looking for are people that get it, people that have seen and made the comparison between what He offers and them. You've got a free will to choose. But what He wants is not a robot. He wants someone who's figured out, you know, that has grown in gratitude, appreciation, and love for God. I mean, isn't that what your parents are looking for? The ultimate, they want to be loved by you. They hope at some point you will understand that what they're doing, the sacrifices they're making, all they give you, and the instruction they give is all for your good. And sometime, you know, at some point, you'll come to love and respect that and them. Okay? But still your choice. Okay? You can walk away from home, family, everything else. Okay? It may show what kind of an ungrateful person you are, but you can see the difference. Okay? God wants quality in the people that come to Him, that are going to be part of His family. He has done all He can, and now it's sort of like it's up to us. He's provided everything for salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that He's going to quit on us. Again, when we're talking about His blessings, His protection, it's still there as long as we're walking with Him. Okay, we only lose it when we decide to go off on our own, and it's still our decision. So in most cases, He begins presenting parables to us. So one is, there are two gates. The excuse often given for doing something is because, well, everybody else is doing it. That's the large gate. Research done in schools has shown that students will often pick the wrong answer to a problem on the board, even if they know the right answer, because they don't want to be different from the other students, or they don't want to disagree with the teacher. Okay? That's the problem of lemmings. You know, they follow, and then, you know, in fact, what they do is their migration. They come and they, you know, follow the leaders, and a long time the land, you know, stops, and they'll ford streams and rivers and stuff like that, and they'll keep on going until they come to the ocean. And if the leaders go off the cliff or in the water, they all will follow them. Okay? Now, do you want to be cattle? Do you want to be lemmings? Or do you want to stop and think for yourself? Okay? These are the choices that God has given you. And I've talked to people that way. You know, when it comes to religion, they go, well, everybody else is going to this church, or they believe this way or whatever. That doesn't cut it with God. You need to know what God wants, and He's telling us. It's not always the most popular, you know, way to go. fact, it's not a good way to proceed through life, and Jesus taught us this with several of these parables that we're looking at. One parable is that of the two gates. This is especially important when it comes to worshiping and serving God. Men rarely pick God's conditions of proceeding, choosing rather to go along with men's traditions or their own desires. And again, psychologically, this is something you have to be careful of in your own self. I remember one time a teacher explaining this. He says, if you take a child and you tell him, you can have a marshmallow now, or if you wait an hour, I'll give you two. And in most cases, the kid will choose to eat the one now, with no patience to wait for the two. In fact, he'll generally, when the hour's over with, start begging and pleading, go, why can't I have the others now? Okay. No, those were the conditions. And people want, they want to have it now, and they want, the two marshmallows later. And God says, that ain't possible. Okay? You can't have the pleasures of sin for a season and still expect the eternal rewards. So Jesus gives us this parable. You go, enter in by the narrow gate. Okay? Now, the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's where everybody else is going. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, what's interesting is, even if they find it, how many of them are going to take the course? What we're looking in class, those bereft of God's word are those that had it and gave it up. A lot of people that do that. Even when we come to God and try to do it, when we come to God, we try to do it as we are. We don't want to change anything. We want God to accept us the way we are. In fact, there's a good Calvinist song we sing, "Just As I Am." It could start that way, but there's got to be a change in the process. Okay? And this is what we get from God telling us. First Paul, Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. This is part of the Christian problem, the putting off, the putting on thing. Okay, God expects us to get rid of the old self with its evil practices. Notice what you've done is put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This is why Christ came, so we can see what to be. He became an example for us, something to imitate. Okay, this is the new character and the new life we have to put on. So God expects us to change and not just come the way we are. We've got several verses here. Romans 12, 1 through 2, famous. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, metamorphosis. Okay, transformed by how? Renewing your mind. The way you think about things, your perspectives. Okay, the things that you desire, you hold dear. That you may prove, test out what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, you're putting it into practice. You're putting on a new character and seeing that it flies. And God's confident that when you do that, you're going to see that's the way to go. You've also got Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to deny himself. Okay, give up the one marshmallow and wait for the two. Yeah? You'd be a better person for it. Take up his cross and follow me. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived. Okay, in case you don't get it, Paul enumerates for us. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, but such were some of you. But you were sanctified, you were justified, sanctified, you were washed. Okay? You got rid of your sins. Okay? And therefore, God could justify you, make you look righteous in his sight. Okay? But you couldn't keep doing that. In fact, the implication is, some of you were this, but now some of you have gone back. And that's a problem. Now, when we preach things like this, in case there's somebody from the IRS sitting in there. We're not homophobes. Okay? Nor are we effeminate phobes or adulterophobes or, you know, whatever you put it. We're just telling you this is what God will not allow in his kingdom. Okay? These made up, you know, this is the world that came into the church in the first century that God accepted, you know, once they sanctified themselves. And this is what we're trying to do in the world now. Not tell these people that, oh, you're fine the way you are, but let them know this is the way God is going, you know, he's not going to accept this, you need to change. And if you couldn't change, he wouldn't require of it, you of it. Okay? All this, you know, there's not a strange gene or chromosome for every one of these things. Okay? These are learned behaviors. If you learned it, you can unlearn it. Acts 17:30, Paul says to those at Mars Hill, God overlooked the times of ignorance, but now is declaring to all men they need to repent. Everybody needs to change. Okay, now there's two ways. Another thing. Once you've entered in through the gate, you know, there's still some choices to make. As one begins a life toward God, he has a choice of two ways, one according to God's light and the other according to the world's darkness. There's no gray areas here. Many seem to think that baptism, to think with baptism comes a saved status that cannot be taken away. That's Calvinist, you know, teaching. Not realizing that that's just the beginning. Okay, you've got yourself washed. You go back in the world, you're going to get dirty again. Okay, there has to be a way of life that keeps you clean. Okay? And so you've got a choice. You can walk the way of the world and get dirty again, or you can walk the way that God wants you to, and you can stay clean. They do not realize that they must still not be guided by their own lust, but by God's continued instruction with constant study and application of the world. We talked about this in class this morning. Okay? Your confession is not just saying, well, I agree with Christianity, I believe some of the things. No, you got to walk the walk. That's what makes you a Christian. What's the old joke, you know, sitting in a hen house doesn't make you a hen, like sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, it's actually living it. John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ, his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. So if we're walking in the light. I like this picture. Now, it looks a little rickety compared to the other road. It may be not as, you know, whatever, but there's more light on this one. And it's actually going someplace. There's an end. And it kind of requires, because it's narrow, it requires you either go forward or backwards. Now, a lot of people in the world go, why can't I just stand in the middle? Yeah? Because I think on this end, God's got a saw, and he's slowly working on the ropes and the girders. At some point, this life is going to be over, and God's going to call it. We don't know if he's going very slowly, or which girder he's on, or if he's in there like that. Yeah, it could be over tonight. Okay? So the point is, you better start running one way or the other. If you're going to go in the world, this is the way God, if you're going to go in the world, go in the world. If you're going to go, you know, the way God wants you to, you better start beating it to the other end. No in between. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to get there. And Jesus is the way. In fact, we're going to amplify on this. He's also the life. Okay, the world doesn't give you life. It gives you death. If you want life in this life, and if you want life eternal, you're going to have to be in Jesus. It's your only choice. There are also two groups. With the Lord, there's always seems to be two groups. So these, the fewer seem to be the ones that do the right thing. I mean, what God is talking, you know, calling you to do is actually be an individual. I mean, in this society, I mean, the kids want to be, I mean, they claim to be, they want to be individualists. Yeah. So the piercings come on, the tattoos, the hair, and eventually, you know, they look like everything else. I mean, there's an old song, you know, it's like, what's the use of being different if it's different now that looks alike? Yeah. I mean, if you really want to be different, God tells you the way. If you learn what is right, what is true, what is good, what is noble, and you take a stand for it, you're going to be different than anybody else around you. You really want to be an individual, that'll make you more of an individual than anybody else. Because it's hard to find these kind of people. Now these, the fewer seems to be the ones that want to do the right thing. Put off the next one. As we saw with the parable of the wedding feast, yeah, I guess I think last time I did that, we just got through a study on it. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, we think of the two groups somehow as being, you know, the world and the church. What God tells us also, the two groups can not only be in the, you know, part of the world, but they can also be in the church itself. You know, a lot of people look at the church and go, well, it's got hypocrites in it. Well, yeah. You know, God didn't say it would be pure, not on this time. I mean, as we look among us, you know, in fact, it's hard to make a judgment. You know, who's a good Christian and who isn't? William Barclay said, you know, this is the problem. You don't know who's on their way up and who's on their way down. You know, you're kind of viewing it in the present. And it's really hard to make an assessment of how a person is doing. You can pick someone, you know, who's coming and, you know, got all the answers to the, you know, class questions. He raises their hand a lot and participates, but you really don't know what's going on inside and what they're doing away from services. You know, he may look like the best possible Christian among us. He may be one of the worst ones. You know, we don't know what his motives are. You can take someone who just seems to sit there and he's dour and sour and in a bad mood or whatever, but you don't know what's going wrong with him. You don't know what he's challenging, you know, at home or at work. You don't know what's going on inside of him. You know, he may be in constant pain through whatever kind of cancer is out there or other things. That guy might be being the best possible Christian he can be at this moment. This is why we leave these kind of judgments to God. Your problem is to be the right kind, best kind of Christian you are, that you can be. With the parables like the tares and the wedding feast, even in the kingdom for a while anyway, there are gathered those, both the good and the evil, and God will sort them out at the end. We are always challenged to decide which group we want to be a part of. Deuteronomy 7 on the Old Testament, the Lord did not set his love on you. He's explaining this to Israel. If you ever wonder, why did God pick the Israelites? This is an explanation. You know, I didn't pick you because of all these other things. I picked you because you're the smallest bunch of people I could find. That's it. I mean, there's some promises made to Abraham, but yeah, at what point did he pick the Israelites? He just said, you're the smallest. You know, why did he pick the smallest runt in the Israeli army in order to defeat the Goliath? Mm-hmm. Why did he pick a guy, you know, in Moses who had a speech impediment? Or Paul with a thorn in the flesh? Because he doesn't need the very best. He just needs somebody who's obedient and will do what he tells him. Matthew 25, and all the nations will be gathered before him out of the whole world. Everybody's going to stand before God. He will separate them one from the other as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. That's what God's going to do. Okay? Even as you're standing in the midst of the world, he expects you to be different from the world. And you've got to make that decision. There are two destinies. For every decision you make, every path you take, for every group you align yourself with, there's always consequences, good and bad. At the end of each journey, there's either a reward or a punishment. God is looking for people with the ability to make right decisions, to stand fast in the truth, to fight for what is right. Found it interesting. A friend of mine used to be a neighbor, Mike Myers. Some of you may know him. He's related to Louis Shrewsbury. Used to be a detective on the police force here. When he was, he asked me. He asked me to try out to be the chaplain for the police force. And so I go in and I'm sitting before this council, you know, very serious and austere people, you know, picking, you know, the chaplain, you know, first chaplain for the police department. And so they're asking me questions. And one of them was thinking, why do you want to, you know, what can you attribute, you know, whatever. And my answer was, well, I just figure that possibly the only people carrying guns outright in this city should have some good morals and ethics. I mean, like, it hadn't dawned on him. I figured that I was going to do some kind of counseling, but what kind of counseling? Yeah, I was talking to Nancy about, you know, someone, you know, Woody Woodson, whatever, member of the church. He's done, you know, goes around and preaches every once in a while, but he's a sheriff. And he was hired by a city to come in and reconstruct the police force because they'd become known as just brutes with badges. So this is, you know, the contribution that, you know, people can make taking a stand, you know, to know right and wrong and can teach it to the people that need to know right from wrong. One of the other comments I got here is, you know, when we're young, boys most of the time, but girls can get into it also, we have this tendency to want to be superheroes. You know, we get the blanket out and it becomes a cape, you know, and whatever, you know, whatever. You know, I remember taking a dive off the kitchen table. It seems like we don't lose that inner child that much. I mean, there must be some reason why, you know, they've had, you know, sequel after sequel now, The Dark Knight from DC Comics, Batman, and Superman movies, and now Marvel is coming out with, you know, a couple of Iron Man and Spider-Man and now Thor, whatever. I think they're going to pull them all together under S.H.I.E.L.D. to make, you know, the Avengers, get that all put together. But at what point did we stop wanting to be superheroes and fight for what's right and just want to go along with the world? You think, and I remember talking to a relative one time who was becoming a terrible husband. And he just says, you know, I don't know, I used to want to be a superhero. I wanted to be a good guy. And now he was just, you know, treating his wife bad and beating the kids and whatever. And it's just, you know, at what point do you make the decision not to stand up for what's right and good and true anymore? Now, sometimes when you grow up, you go, well, okay, I'll become a policeman and continue on the fight. But what God is calling us to do is, you know, become something more. I mean, at one point, I wanted to become a policeman, too, when I got tired of, you know, tripping over my cape and stuff. But I realized, too, that, you know, what a lot of policemen complain of is you bring in the crooks and the judge just lets them off, or an attorney gets them off. And they feel that they're in a no-win situation where more and more are getting lawless and whatever else, and the police department is getting smaller and smaller and unable to handle it. And what I determined then is, you know, what is really needed in this world is more people that make good laws. The people that are the source of what people think. You know, whether it's a teacher or a lawmaker or a judge or whatever, this world needs people that can educate the world on being right and proper. So that you develop a race of people that don't want to break the law. In fact, one of the things you should be praying for, not just rulers to make right decisions, how are they going to do that? Until they have a healthy fear of God and begin to develop a healthy love of God. And then nations will improve. and peoples will improve. And this is what we should pray for. And this is what we should work toward. Educating the world around us. I mean, this is what the apostles were sent out to do. To talk to those in authority. To kings and rulers and whatever. And this is what we need to begin to focus on. Of being God's superheroes. To standing for what's right no matter what. Against all odds. And doing the right thing. And hopefully we reach enough people to start changing the world. God is looking for those who can appreciate all he does for them and who want to love him the best they can. So there's two destinies. On the one hand, 1 John 5:11, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. That's life without measure. And where do you find that? In the Son. You have to be in Christ. It starts off Galatians 3. You are baptized into Christ. You put on him. So the baptism starts the process of putting you in Christ. But you have to live in him. Because that's where the life is. That's what he said. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. So we have to imitate him. We have to grow into his image. That's what Christianity is. Right? That's what God intended the world to do. And most of the world has chosen not to. And that's the why it's the way it is. In Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, cleansing, being made right before God, standing clean and pure before him. And the result of that, the consequence, which you talked about, is eternal life. You're only going to get eternal life if you make the right decision. The other side of it, yeah, two destinies. Oh, let's go to this one. 1 Timothy 6:2, we're coming up to it in our study on Sunday morning. Fight the good fight of faith. This is what Paul tells Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Okay, you start it by believing the truth. Okay, and you step into it, you know, through baptism. But then you've got to take hold of it. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You're called through the gospel. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I think Paul has in mind not only of people, but also angels. I mean, when you realize who you made your vows in front of, you know, are you going to keep them or not? The way to take hold of it is to make sure you live it. The other side of this, Deuteronomy 30 and 15. I'm going to have you do something. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. And this is sort of Moses' invitation. Yeah. And you can use it for yourself. Now, this is, you know, the promise to them to enter the land, but you can just substitute eternal life or heaven for this. But in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, Moses, in all the things that he's told the people, given them the commandments and everything else, you know, all the promises, whatever, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity." Make a choice. "And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live long and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. For this is your life, and this is your length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And the promise extends to us too, if we choose correctly. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Paul goes, and those that don't choose the right way, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. He doesn't talk about death. He talks about eternal destruction, a wearing away, something that never stops. There's no oblivion. The choice that you make, if it's wrong, will have eternal consequences. Just as if you choose right, you will have eternal life without end. But if you choose wrongly, you will have eternal destruction, pain, agony, torment, on and on and on. Why? Okay? Because this is away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. James says all spiritual blessings, Paul says that in Ephesians 1:3, but James goes on and goes, you know, all blessings proceed from the Lord, for which there is no variation or shifting shadow. It's not only the gift itself, but the way it's given. All this comes from God. Now, if you make the decision, what you've said, you know, when you don't want any of it, you don't want God in your life. You don't want the blessings. You don't want him to bother you with all these commandments and stuff, all these do-nots, you know, do this, do that, not, don't do that, whatever. You say, I don't want any of it. I don't want God telling me what to do. But you're also saying, I don't want any of the blessings that he promises that goes with that. You just want God out of your life. Okay? In the end, that's eternal destruction. Because God is going to say, okay, I'm going to give you, finally, you know, what you want. Your free will, this is exactly what you said. I'm assuming you've researched it totally, and this is what you want. So that's what you're going to get for eternity away from the presence of God. All the good things that you've ever known, all the things that made life worthwhile, God is going to separate you from that because that's really part of him. And now you can live eternity suffering in darkness, loneliness, whatever. Because you said you didn't want any of the things that God has to offer. Consequences. So always the invitation. Song, Footsteps of Jesus. I mean, he's just going, hey, I'm the way, follow me. Walk with me. I'll make it easy for you. My burden's light. You know? We'll yoke together. I'll take most of the problem in this yoke. Won't you come? You know, that's what he's extending there. In fact, that's all we can do. We go, won't you come as we stand to sing.